We thank you for your service. And for many, they're still serving. I know I saw Colbert in the back, and Elder Randolph is out there, still continuing to serve in other capacities. So we thank you. So good morning once again. My name is Rick Romaine, and it is a privilege to be able to share the God's word with you this morning. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're continuing our study of Jesus' parables, and today we're going to be looking at one of the most famous parables, the Good Samaritan. In the last 14 chapters of the book of Luke, many of the stories told are not found in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And one of these unique stories is the Good Samaritan. Now, most people have some familiarity with this parable. This parable seeks to answer two questions that are asked to Jesus. Let's see if we can find the answers. Let's read, starting from Luke 10. Starting in verse 25, it says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" So as I mentioned earlier, this account starts off with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is one of the most important questions in the universe. People have been wondering and arguing about this question for thousands of years. Verse 25 tells us that the teacher of the law was also testing Jesus. The Greek word used for test in this passage is ekeperizo, which means to test thoroughly, to try, or to tempt. It can carry the sense of putting someone to the test in a challenging or provocative way, like asking Jesus this question in front of all these people. The lawyer's question was intended to see how well Jesus knew the Jewish law and potentially to find fault in his teaching. Remember, Jesus had no formal training like the other rabbis. He didn't train under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He didn't go to no Ivy League schools. So many Pharisees and teachers of the law looked down on Jesus. Some take the perspective that maybe this teacher of the law generally wanted to learn from Jesus. In any case, he asks the question. And like a good teacher, Jesus doesn't answer, but prompts him to answer his own question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answers again. I'll read it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love the neighbor as yourself. The lawyer was wise enough to know that this is the essence of the Mosaic law, that we don't kill others if we love God, we don't steal from others if we love other people. If the question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, then the answer was simple. Keep the law of God and keep it perfectly. Now, I don't know how that sounds to you, but that makes me a bit nervous. You don't have to turn there, but James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." This tells us that if one loves God with all their might on Monday and Tuesday, but on Wednesday, that you're done. That if one doesn't love, if you love people all the time, but then you get into argument with your coworker, then you have not kept the law. But this teacher of the law seems very confident in his ability to love God all the time. He skips past all of that part and jumps straight to the neighbor part. I get the sense that he was defensive because it says that he sought to justify himself. Why would you need to feel the need to justify yourself unless you felt guilty? He then asks the second question. Well, who is my neighbor? What does that mean, who is my neighbor? We hear the challenge to love your neighbor as yourself. The teacher of the law asks this question. Is your neighbor the person who lives next to you? Is it a person who looks like me? Is it someone who shares my ethnicity, my cultural values? By asking this question, the teacher of the law is looking for a loophole. Now, what's a loophole? Well, it's what lawyers do. So a loophole is basically a means or opportunity of avoiding following the law, but legally. So an example of this is, in the United States, the federal law requires that commercial guns sales be subject to a background check. So when a person wishes to buy a gun from a store, they have to submit their information, their ID, their name, their birth date to a criminal background system. And then it compares their name and their birth date against a database of criminals or people who are not allowed to buy a gun. However, there is an exception to this rule, and it's for private sales. So under federal law, any private individual can sell to any other private individual a gun without the need for a background check. So, for example, if my brother Reggie wanted to sell a gun to me, then he could just sell it to me. We don't need a background check. I could just go to his house and he could just sell it to me. That's the way the law is supposed to work. But what happens is there's these huge gun shows. It's not a store, but it's private salespeople. And so they sell privately to other individuals without the need for a background check. And so they circumvent the law in a sense. But it's legal, so illegal. So in the same way, the teacher of the law is trying to find a loophole. By asking who's my neighbor, he's trying to see, well, who do I get to love? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers by telling the story. So my first point is that, if we go back, is that the essence of the law is to love God with everything we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, good job, guys. Let's get into the story. In reply, Jesus is smooth. He asks the question, and then Jesus just tells a story. And here we have our parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, the road to Jerusalem to Jericho was very dangerous. In fact, it's still dangerous to this day. There's lots of caves and hideouts for bandits. And this mugging was particularly brutal. They robbed him, and they took everything he had. They even took his clothes. They didn't just rob him, but they beat him. And they left him half dead. And depending on the season, it's no telling who would show up to help him. Now, to Jesus' audience, the first person who showed up gave the audience hope. A priest. A servant of God. He represents the best of men. He offers sacrifices at the temple, and he will be the most familiar with the Mosaic law. He would know that in Leviticus 19:18, that it says to love your neighbor as yourself. He would know that in Leviticus 19:34, that it says that the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. He would know that in Micah 6:8, it says to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The priest would know that in Proverbs 31, it says to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. for the rights for all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. He would know that as a priest, he had a duty to help a man in critical condition. However, he purposefully shunned the man in need. He crossed over to the other side of the road. Have you ever been shocked in a situation where you've been in a predicament at who has shown up for you and who did not? I'm trying to teach my sons that your friends are not the ones who are there for you when things are good and everyone loves you. It's those who are there for you when you're down and out, when your health is low and your money is low. Those are your true friends. But I digress. So this was a shocker. The man whom the crowd would have expected to lend a helping hand did not. So why didn't he stop to help the man in need? Well, could have had an appointment. Maybe he had somewhere he needed to be. Maybe he didn't want to be made unclean by touching a dead body. Maybe he just didn't want to get involved. Maybe he could have been scared for his own life on the road. But ultimately, when we go down the list, he lacked compassion. The priest represents anyone with the full knowledge of the scriptures who does not show compassion to other people. Let's go on to the next one. So in Luke 10, verse 32, it says, "So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Levites. So Levites were assistants to the priests, and they did a lot of the behind-the-scenes roles in the temples. Their lives were dedicated to religious service. However, he also did not stop to help the man. Why didn't he help? Oh, maybe it was a lot of the same reasons as a priest. But something I want you guys to know, you know, if they were concerned about being made unclean, they didn't even check to see if he was alive. There's ways you could check to see if someone is alive without touching them. Something that we have to realize is that sometimes us people of God, holy people, religious people, we can lack compassion or care. I'm going to tell you a story. About 11 years ago, on a Sunday like this one, my family and I were on our way to church. And it was, I remember distinctly, we were on our way to the Jacob Javits Center. So I was waiting for my wife to come down with the twins so we could leave from our apartment building. Suddenly, a minivan came out of nowhere and slammed into the back of my car, hard. So thank God Liz and the twins were not in the car, but my back was in bad shape. So as we waited for the cops and the ambulance to arrive, a lady came out. She started chastising me. Why? Because I was blocking her driveway and she needed to go to church. So she saw the accident. She never asked how we were doing. She never asked how the kids were doing. You see, a lot of times people don't like adults, but they always ask how kids are doing. And they were babies, too. Never asked how the babies were doing. She didn't ask if we needed help. She just wanted to know when we was going to move because she needed to go to church. So my wife, she was a little upset. She called her out on her lack of compassion and informed her that we were not moving until the authorities arrived. And she told her that she was wasting her time going to church if she didn't know how to care for people. She did it. When the police came, she was complaining. They told her to go sit somewhere. But the truth is, years later, as I reflect, we could be like that woman as well. We can be so focused on what we need to do and where we need to be that we could be indifferent to the needs of others. Like the priest and Levite, we could be so concerned with our own agendas, our schedules, that we neglect our moral duty to help someone in need. We can become too busy to help people, too busy to love people, too busy to see their needs. Maybe the priest in Levi could have thought, somebody else would do it. Somebody else would come and help this dying man. So, you could go to the next slide. I'm debating whether to share this or not. I'll share it briefly. So, in March 1964, this is one of the biggest news stories that happened in the 60s. So, in March 1964, a woman named Kitty Genovese was murdered in Queens, in Kew Gardens. So the crazy thing about this, people get murdered all the time, so this is not a new thing. But what was crazy about this one is that there were 38 witnesses. There were 38 witnesses to this murder. And not a single person intervened, and not a single person even called the police. All of them heard her screaming. All of them heard her scream for help, and not a single person helped her. So, like, this was so remarkable that lots of psychological studies came of it, because people were trying to figure out what caused this to happen. The New York Times did an article on it, and they, you know, started interviewing people. And basically, it just came down to everyone else thought that somebody else would do it. Everyone else thought someone else would call the police. And one person just simply said, I just didn't want to get involved. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Starting in verse 39, it says this. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Now, most people know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. And Sodom is infamous for their rampant sexual immorality and sodomy in the Old Testament. However, this scripture kind of gives us a different perspective. It tells us that those sexual sins were just symptoms of a larger problem. Their sin was their pride and not caring about other people. Their big sin was being unconcerned. It explicitly tells us they did not help the poor and needy. A society does not help people. A society that does not help other people is a society that's in bad shape. Ezekiel's warning and the tragedy of Kitty Genovese speak to the consequences of indifference and lack of compassion. In verse 33, the Samaritan man enters the picture. To say that Samaritans and Jews did not get along was an understatement. The Jewish people saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were the descendants of pagan Assyrians and Jews who had intermarried after the Assyrians captured the 10 tribes of Israel in 722 BC. They relocated them and put these Assyrians in their place. And in time, they intermarried with Jews, and thus we have the Samaritans. We can see in the gospel that the prejudice that the Jews had towards the Samaritans. So, for example, in John 8:48, when losing an argument against Jesus, the Pharisees resorted to calling Jesus a racial slur. They called him a demon-possessed Samaritan. And in John 4:9, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, she was shocked. And she said, quote, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. There was a deep seeded animosity between Jews and Samaritans based on historical, cultural, and religious differences. Now, the name of this parable is called the Good Samaritan, but for many Jews at that time, that would have been an oxymoron, because to a lot of the Jews in ancient Palestine, the only Good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. Samaritans, so when Jesus mentions a Samaritan in story, their reaction would have been one of shock, especially if Jesus introduced him as the protagonist or the good guy. In verse 33, it says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Now, this is completely different from the first two. Now, both the Levite and the priests, they saw the person in need, and maybe they felt bad. Maybe they felt bad seeing the guy on the road, but it says that they just crawled over and kept going. What's different with the Samaritan, though, is that he didn't just feel bad. He took action. He saw a need, and he approached the man. Instead of crossing over, he approached. He had compassion. Compassion is not just a feeling. Compassion is taking action. Instead of passing by, the Samaritan loved him sacrificially. He gave freely of both his time and his resources. First off, it says that he bandaged the man. So I don't know about you, but most men I know don't walk around with bandages. Now, I was an early childhood teacher for many years, and even when I went on trips, I would always forget to take the first aid kit. It wasn't for my parents. I don't know what those kids would do. So what he did was, what most likely would happen is, those bandages that he created probably came from his own clothes. He ripped his own clothes to make bandages. It says that he poured oil and wine on the man. So the wine, which contained alcohol, had an antiseptic effect on the man's wounds. And the oil probably helped to soothe the wounds, easing the pain. Wine and oil are expensive. They were expensive then, and they're expensive now. And he used it on a stranger. He used it on somebody who was his racial enemy. To set him on his animal. So this route was about 17 miles, and we don't know where he was on this. So he had an animal, and now he's walking. He took this stranger, his racial enemy, and he put him on it. So now he got to walk. The other thing, too, was not only was the wine good for helping as an antiseptic, water was not always easy to find or healthy to drink. So a lot of times people use wine. So he's using his resource to help this man, and he don't have nothing to drink. He used it generously to help this critically injured man. Then it says he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. So a lot of times you hear people preach, the denarii is what people, it was basically a day's salary. And he gave 2. He's basically giving this guy his paycheck to the innkeeper. And he's keeping a tab open. He's saying, whatever this guy may need, when I come back, just charge it. And the denarii, you know, looking at these commentaries, they say that it could last for 2 or 3 weeks. Many consider this lavish love. And here's something I want you guys to think about. This Jewish man could have woken up and spit in his face, like, "Don't touch me." But he still was willing to help this man just because it was the right thing to do. Then Jesus in verse 36 asks, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" In verse 37, the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I want you to notice that Jesus changes the question from, "Who is my neighbor?" to, "Am I a neighbor to others? Am I a neighbor who loves in an unqualified way, without loopholes, without limit?" One of the first things I noticed was that the teacher of the law couldn't bring himself to say, "The Samaritan." His response was, him over there. He just referred to him as the one. In the New Testament, we are adopted into the brotherhood and family of God. And other believers are brothers and sisters. It's a tremendous privilege. Although all are not our brothers and sisters, let's remember that all are our neighbors. That brings me to my second point. Jesus answered this question that all are our neighbors. When we see people in need, our job is not to ask them how they got there. Our job is not to condemn the person who's fallen in the gutter, but to help them. That person is our neighbor. And in many cases, we were once that person in a gutter as well. True neighborly love goes beyond cultural, racial, or religious boundaries. Our neighbors are not only those who look like us, but anyone who needs help, regardless of their background. This parable challenges the notion that compassion should be limited to those within our cultural or social circles or those we like. We have to love people who don't look like us. We have to love people who don't think like us. We have to love people who don't vote like us. We have to love people who don't dress like us. As followers of Christ, we are called to break down barriers that prevent us from caring for others and to actively demonstrate the transformative power and love of Christ in our communities. We have to stop putting people or groups of people through trial before we can decide that we can love them. Love has no loopholes. Now, when we look around our church, it's mostly homogeneous, right? Most of us look the same. I'm gonna ask you, when was the last time you invited someone from a different race to your house? When was it? Oh. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nalisha. When was the last time you invited someone from a different race to your church? When was the last time you broke bread with someone from a different political party than you? When was the last time you sat down and had a conversation with someone with a different ideology than you? How do you feel when you see somebody with a MAGA hat? How do you feel when you see somebody with a Black Lives Matter shirt? Remember, love has no loopholes. So Jesus used this parable to emphasize the universality of compassion. It's not limited by ethnicity, religion, or social status. Compassion should extend to everyone, even those you might consider your enemies. The Council on American-Islamic Relations, CARE, the nation's largest Muslim civil rights and advocacy organization, recently released data showing an unprecedented increase in complaints of anti-Muslim or anti-Arab bias just this month since the escalation of violence in Israel and Palestine. Also, anti-Semitic incidents in the United States have risen by 400% since war broke out in the Middle East. Even while the world loses its mind with prejudice and hate, we must remain steadfastly in love and live in love. Now, if Jesus were telling this story today, who would be the main character? Who would challenge our stereotypes and biases? If Jesus were telling this story today in 2023, would it be the good Arabic person? Would it be the good Jew? Would it be the good homosexual? Would it be the good transgender? Would it be the good black man? What race or group do you hold your own prejudice against? What group do you have to work on your prejudice with? Let me be clear. Jesus is not saying that we should agree with everyone. He's not saying that we should endorse sin or promote sinful lifestyles. But what we are being challenged to do is to love our neighbors without preconditions, without loopholes. We love because he loved first. Remember, you are the only Bible that some people will read, and you are the only Jesus that some people will see. The Lord is calling you to serve him by serving others. The Lord is calling you to love him by loving others. I'm going to get to my third and final point. We can't love perfectly, so we need a perfect Savior. Now, the tax collector's response to the Good Samaritan should have been, "I have never loved anyone like that. Can you show me how?" Then this would have been a different story. Now, the first question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told them, keep the law of God and keep it perfectly. But you see, the problem is this. The law demands perfection. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. James 2, 10. For whoever keeps this whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Jesus was showing that humans cannot meet the perfect requirements of the law. Even those who dedicate themselves to it fall short. The example shown by the Samaritan is love without limit. The Good Samaritan loves the man as he loves himself. Do we do that? I know I don't. Do you love your coworkers like that? Is this our life pattern? Unless we do this all the time perfectly and love God all the time perfectly, we miss the standard of the law and we don't have eternal life. Did the teacher of the law pick that up? Like the young rich ruler who asked Jesus the same exact question, he is too self-righteous and he is not aware of his own stance as a sinner to see his need for salvation. You cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. Romans 3:20 tells us that the law reveals our sin to us and shows us who we really are. It also shows us that God's holy and perfect character. The way that the Samaritan cared for the traveler is the way that God loves us sinners. God's love is infinitely more amazing and profound than that. The Samaritan gave up his time and his resources for his sworn enemy. And God gave his son to us who deserve nothing more than death. Scarcely will a righteous man dare to die. And while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. The wounded man did nothing to earn the Samaritan's help. It was an act of grace. And once again, our salvation is not based on our ability to fulfill the law perfectly, but on God's unmerited favor. We inherit eternal life because of God's grace, not because we are perfect. It's not a reward for good behavior. If the lawyer had admitted his inability to do what the law demanded, Jesus would have been ready to show him how he could have had eternal life. We see this in John chapter 5, 24. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." We see it in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. We see in John 10:27-28, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." See, the thing is, Jesus answered the question differently to different people. Jesus never made promises to people who were self-righteous or smug. To the lawmaker and the young rich ruler, who both asked him this exact question, he held them to the standard of the law because they dared think they could hold themselves to the standard of the law, and they claimed to. I'm going to end by cheating. I'm sorry, Richard. I'm going to go to Luke 18 and 9. Thanks, Richard. It says, to some who were confident of their righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So I want you guys to remember that eternal life is not through legal merit. It is earned by those who put their faith and hope in Jesus. Now, Jesus gives us the perfect example of how to love other people through this parable. But we thank God for his grace when we fall short. Let us do good to our neighbors. Thank you.